Because I get this question an awful lot, I figure even though I've said this before, it's always good to revisit the question. When the Apostles' Creed said that Jesus descended into hell, did he actually go to hell? The answer to that is, yes, he did. Why did he go to hell? It was to bring the souls of the just from the pits of hell into the glory of heaven. From the time of Adam and Eve until the time of Jesus, because of sin, no one was allowed to go to heaven at all. The gates of heaven were absolutely closed. This is why we had the need of a Savior. So where did people go when they died? That's the question. In Hebrew cosmology, that is, the understanding of the universe, the world was such. The earth was a flat disk, as most people believed, right? So you had the earth and the seas and all that was in it as one big flat area. Above the earth was the firmament, a clear dome that held the waters above and protected the earth from the waters up in the sky. It made sense to them because, obviously, water is blue, the sky is blue. And, of course, when it rains, water comes down from the sky. So in their understanding, God opens the floodgates above the earth and the firmament and lets water down upon the earth. Beneath the earth, there was the world of the dead that was divided in two. There was a place for the righteous to go who were awaiting the Messiah, and there was a place for the damned who would go who turned their back on the Torah, on the law. There was Gehenna, what we would simply call hell, the place of the damned where no one could escape and they suffered torment and flames, where the rich man went in the parable that we just heard. Then there was Sheol. Sheol was the other side of it where the righteous would go awaiting the coming of the Messiah. That's where Jesus would go. So he descended into hell to prove to Satan that, of course, his power was now vanquished and to rescue the souls of the righteous and to bring them into Gan Eden. That would be the word for heaven. Gan Eden, of course, Garden of Eden, being paradise. So there you have it. The Greeks and the Romans would have called the world of the dead Hades, and we get our English word hell from the old Teutonic mythology of the god of the underworld named hell, which is another word for the place of the damned. So yes, Jesus went there to bring the righteous into eternal life. Abraham, and if Lazarus was a real person who was named in the parable, he would have gone there as well. For us, however, now, we have heaven, we have hell, and purgatory. Purgatory, of course, that place of purification going up into heaven. Of those three, only two are eternal, hell and heaven. Purgatory is simply a purification for going into heaven itself. In the first letter of St. John, St. John writes this: "By this we came to know the love of God, that Christ laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for love of one another." As was mentioned in the opening prayer, God manifests his love for all of us, his power and his love above all, by pardoning our sins and by showing us his mercy. So whenever you and I humbly and sincerely ask for his mercy, when we go to confession, we receive that. That's God showing us the depth of his love and the power of his love. On those he pardons, he shows his mercy. He bestows abundant grace that you and I can continue to grow in virtue and come to exhibit Christ all the more in the persons that we are. All the while, as Christ is beginning to be manifest in us, in our thoughts, our words, our deeds, we ourselves are hastening to attain his promises as heirs of the treasures of heaven. Obviously, our greatest desire as believers should be nothing less than to be co-heirs with Christ. We want to be with Jesus in eternal glory in heaven, and it begins here and now by living with him on earth. As believers, we know that the love of God shown for us in Christ is demonstrated, as St. Paul said, by his laying down, as St. John said rather, by his laying down of his life. This is where we see the depths of God's love. That's what gave us mercy. That's what saves us from hell. His laying down of his life. It begins, however, with his decision to come down from heaven and to become one like us in everything but sin. Imagine this, how for the love of sinful humanity and to rescue us from the depths of Sheol, the Son of God would leave eternal splendor and eternal glory at the Father's side in heaven and allow himself to become a humble creature, a human being, born in Bethlehem, lying in a manger, and to suffer all the things that we suffer, but to also endure all the things that you and I endure. That's his love, his willingness to come down from heaven and become one like us in everything but sin, so that you and I could become like him. Jesus emptied himself, St. Paul says, taking upon himself the image of a slave, a servant who would give us everything that he had. But not only would Jesus give us everything that he had, but he would make us like himself. He would share with us his own divinity. He would give us his body and blood. Everything he had as a son of God, he would give so that you and I could become sons and daughters of God. And we see this up until his very death on the cross, Jesus giving everything, everything, everything. You and I, by our baptism, are united to Christ in his death. We become united to Christ in his sufferings. Our life, our death, the sufferings in between, all these things are united to the very life of Jesus Christ. You and I are called to show honor and glory, to empty ourselves and become servants of God and servants of one another, proclaiming the death of Christ by dying ourselves. That is, dying to our own wills, dying to our self-love, dying to our sin, all the while seeking and doing God's will, loving him, loving others, and like Jesus, going about doing good. We heard St. Paul tell us in his letter to Timothy, you, man of God, you, women of God, children of God, pursue righteousness, devotion, faith, love, patience, gentleness. In other words, God is calling us to this, to be righteous people ourselves, to be devoted to him in every way, to be people filled with faith, exhibiting that faith in our love, being patient and gentle. We are to compete well for the faith, that is, to resist temptation and to lay hold to eternal life. As I said, our greatest desire must be to be with Christ for eternity, and let nothing change that. Lay hold of eternal life, St. Paul says, to which you were called when you made that noble confession of faith in the presence of many witnesses. So think about that. When you and I were baptized, when we were confirmed, when you were married, when I was ordained, every one of us in these sacraments made a commitment to God. It was a noble confession of faith to live out our Christian vocation. The common vocation, the common calling we have is to be another Christ, to live out a Christian vocation. And we all have our particular vocations in marriage, in single life, in priesthood, in diaconate, whatever it might be. But in all of this, it is to be faithful to him and to be faithful to the calling that we received from him. You and I both know it's not easy for us to live a life of perfect charity. It's not easy to live a life of perfect generosity, service, and selflessness as we live in a very unloving, self-centered, self-serving, and cruel world. We can become influenced by that. But again, we ask God's mercy, forgiveness, and grace. It's easy for us to fall into those worldly camps of division, of hatred, of greed, of lust. But, as I said, we proclaim the death of Christ. We proclaim the death of Christ when we die to this world in order to live in him. Never forget, brothers and sisters, that Christ is risen. He is the firstborn of the dead. He is the firstborn of many brothers and sisters, which includes us, who share not only in his sufferings and his death, but also share in his resurrection from the dead. People often do different things to go out and find themselves, so to speak. There's only one place that we can find who we truly are. That's in Christ. We find our truest selves when we find ourselves alive, fully alive, in Christ. You notice that? Anytime that you know that you're being called to do something good, to do the right thing, there might be some resistance for one reason or another. But when you overcome that resistance and do it, you feel better about yourself. Why? It's the grace of God saying you did a good thing, and God is happy with that, and we should be as well. That's what you and I are called to do, to be fully alive in Christ and to bring his life, his love, into a world that is dead in its sin. When a Christian does this, when a Christian keeps the faith, it is Christ himself who works in us and through us. We're doing the work, but Christ does it with us. With Christ, we are seeking and securing justice for the oppressed, giving food to the hungry, comfort to the sick, protecting strangers, helping those who need help, offering a helping hand or a listening ear or a compassionate heart. Christ is calling you and me and sending us out to take care of those who cannot take care of themselves, by helping those who have fallen down to go back on their feet again, restoring their lost dignity, We're here to help others do and to be their very best. Like Jesus, we're here to replace evil with good, to replace sin with virtue. God himself does this, but he does this, as I said, with us, and he does this through us. In the words of St. Paul, I charge you before God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, to keep the commandments without stain or reproach until the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be honor and eternal power. Amen.